Well, folks, the Iraqi war brought a military term to the forefront. IED stands for Improvised Explosive Device, made out of all kinds of things. These were explosives that were placed in the way of the troops to see if they could catch them by surprise and eliminate some of our soldiers to kill them. Today I bring another abbreviated term to your attention, one that's almost as explosive. I-D-O. I-D-O. Would it surprise you today if I said that Christians don't agree about everything? There's really nothing new. The believers at Rome all accepted that Jesus was the way, the truth, the life, and the only way to heaven. That there was only one God, and Jesus was his son. That he died on the cross for their sins. That he rose again on the third day. That he was coming back again one day. With all of these essentials, they were in agreement. However, they had IDO. They had inevitable differences of opinion. They didn't agree about special diets or special days. Some Christians thought it was a sin to eat meat used in idol worship, so they only ate vegetables. Others thought it was a sin to not observe the Jewish holy days. If each Christian had just kept his convictions to himself, there would have been no problem, but they began to criticize and to judge one another. Each group was just so sure that the other group was not all that spiritual. A key question for us would be, how do we treat other Christians who see things differently than we do? St. Augustine said it well, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity or love. This is a difficult passage that we come to this morning in Romans 14. It's not one that we search out to cover. It's one I'm glad that comes at this point in my spiritual life and spiritual pilgrimage and not earlier. We see some great truth, though, as we look at Romans 14. Let's just journey through this together. Verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over options. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has
welcomed
you to pass judgment on the servant of another. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we see here two Christians. Christian number one is strong in faith. He believes that he can eat anything. There is nothing restricted from his diet. He considers all the days as the same. There is not one that's more holy than the rest of them. Christian number two is weak in faith. He eats only vegetables. He observes the feast days, that those are so important. Stronger Christians accept the weaker Christians, verse 1. Some believers had Oh, they'd grown spiritually. They knew great freedom in Jesus. They were not enslaved to diets or holy days anymore. Some believers had not grown as much in their faith. They felt very obligated to follow certain laws and certain rules about what they must do and when they must do it. We have the same stuff today, right? You need examples? How about Bible translations, clothes, music styles, places that are off limits, hairstyles, facial hair, riding a motorcycle, playing cards, drums in the church, the use of a pool table, shopping on Sundays, all those things. Every church has weak or feeble and strong believers. The strong understand spiritual truth and practice it. The weak haven't grown into that level of maturity and liberty. The solution to it was just to stop fussing with one another and to start accepting. Secondly, we see that we are to realize that God accepts both the strong and the weak believers. Are the Christians who want to follow more strict rules and view that the Bible is full of shall nots, are they more spiritual or more mature than others who see more shalls in the Bible? Not really. What was happening was that the weak Christians were judging and condemning the strong Christians, and the strong Christians were despising the weak Christians. The weak condemned the strong and called them unscriptural and unspiritual. The strong condemned the weak and called them legalistic and immature. Both the weak and the strong need to grow. The weak needs to acknowledge needs knowledge and needs wisdom. The strong needs to grow in love. Meanwhile, God has accepted both of them, as he does all those who come to him in faith in Jesus. Can we see here also in verse 4 and verse 8 through 12 that we're all under the same head and judge? It's not our responsibility to play God in the lives of other people, even though we'd like to do that sometimes. It's not our responsibility. We can pray, we can offer advice, we can offer counsel when it's asked for, we can admonish when it's needed, but we cannot play God. Our judgments are often made on the basis of man-made, not scriptural restrictions, and our personal prejudices and our personal opinions. Our judgments are often made on that basis. Our success in our Christian walk doesn't depend on the attitude and opinions of other people. It depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus and our obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord to whom we answer, not man. If we live, we're his. If we die, we're his. That's what verse 8 says. Verse 10 reminds us that we don't have the right to pass judgment, literally to condemn a brother in Christ, nor do we have the right to despise, literally consider worthless, a brother. God's the only one who can make those judgments and make those determinations. At the great judgment, we won't sit in judgment over each other. We'll all be judged by the Lord. This Bema seat judgment that's referred to here is where our righteous judge will give out his rewards. He is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, to whom we shall all give an account. We prepare for that judgment by making Jesus Lord of our life now and following him. Fully convinced of our own personal standards, verse 5. God knows what needs extra attention and extra work in our lives. He knows that. He knows that area of weakness that needs some higher walls of protection and accountability. He knows that moral cause that hits us deep in our heart. And if you and I violate that item of conscious prompting from God, we sin. So it's important to follow his personal leading. However, we should not expect everyone else to have the same conviction and the same need that we do. Now, listen, I'm not talking about black and white issues of doctrine or morality of what God is plain about in his word. I'm talking about those gray areas that are not necessarily right, not necessarily wrong for every believer. More about that in a minute. And then the central command, in verse 1 and 3, he says, welcome each other. Accept fully each other. Since God has received us, since God has accepted us, we need to receive and to forgive one another and to accept one another. So we see, first of all here, that we're to welcome one another. Secondly, we see we're to build up one another. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So do not let us regard as good what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we're to see here first that we're to live for a purpose, life. Verse 13. It should be a very careful life. Don't put a stumbling block in someone's path. That means literally an obstacle in the path that would cause someone to trip and fall. Don't be a form of hindrance. The word hindrance refers to the stick or the trigger of a trap. In other words, it means to trap or to draw into error and sin. How do you function during your week? As a stumbling block for others or as a stepping stone to faith? Secondly, we see here that we're to walk in love, verse 14 and 15. There's liberty in walking with Jesus. Having our sins forgiven, having eternal life secured, our conscience now won by Jesus. There's no food that's unclean. Every day is holy. No people are unclean. While being totally personally convinced there's this great liberty in walking with Jesus, Paul also says that if we cause a fellow believer, that one who also knows Jesus, if we cause them to stumble, if we cause them a hindrance, if we cause them not to walk in liberty, it violates the love walk that we're to share with one another. Don't be selfish and let your freedom in Jesus lead a weaker brother to violate his conscience. That book may not bother you, but recommending it to a sister might tempt them to sin. That movie may not bother you, but recommending it to a brother might tempt them to sin. The key question is, if I do this, how will it affect my brother and sister? So we walk in love. Then we see we keep our testimony, verse 16 through 19. You know, we Christians have a way of majoring on the minors, We pick the things that don't really matter that much, and we make them so important. It's amazing some of the things Christians will fuss about. In church, it's where the piano's located. It's the color of the walls, color of the carpet. Instead we're to be promoting the traits that are given here, righteousness, peace, and joy. Instead of going to our Christian brothers and sisters in criticism, let's go to the Lord in prayer on their behalf. Boy, there's so much more to be accomplished if we do that. We're told here to pursue. It means to run after, really. We're told here to be involved in the upbuilding of one another. It means to promote growth. We're to seek not to tear a brother or sister down. And then we're reminded here to be selfless. Verse 20 and verse 21. The word destroy here, destroy the work of God, means to tear down. It's the opposite of upbuilding. It's a selfish man who uses his Christian freedom from sin and guilt and shame to lead a weaker brother to go against his own conscience. We're called not to live as selfish islands or careless rebels, but with a motive to love unselfishly. Paul's point is that even though you feel free to do so, don't be a stumbling block eating meat used in pagan sacrifice. When you're with another Christian who considers a certain thing as sinful, care enough about him or her to avoid doing whatever that is. The key thought here is that freedom must be balanced with responsibility. We have freedom in Jesus, you know, just to obey him and not to have to worry about a long list of rules and regulations to keep, but that freedom must be balanced with responsibility toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Be selfless. And then he says, basically, keep your personal convictions. The faith you have, keep between yourself and God. That doesn't mean don't tell people about Jesus. That's not the idea. The idea is that we're responsive to our relationship with God. Blessed or happy, he says here, spiritually prosperous are you. Having an untroubled conscience are you. If you follow God, if you have a sincere conviction from God, don't try to force everyone else to accept it also. No Christian can borrow another Christian's convictions and be honest in his Christian life. We may hold different convictions about non-essential things, but we must hold them in love and grace. You see, it's not our personal convictions that's going to win somebody to Jesus. Our personal convictions don't win people to the Lord. It's how we love God and how we treat others. That's what's going to win them to Jesus. If we're certain that something is not prohibited in the Bible, then we're free to engage in that. If we have any doubts about that activity, then we need to give it up pronto. Don't waver in your convictions. Make sure they're biblically sound. They're from the Lord, and consistently keep them. If God had an 11th commandment,
years ago, teacher ahead,
it would be let there be.
Told us that over the years, I thought, oh, there's lots of other things I would consider more important than balance. But over the years, I've seen the wisdom of those words.
If we're to avoid extremes in our Christian walk, we must stay balanced. Stay away from legalism and stay away from license to sin. One puts us under a strict, narrow set of rules and regulations that we have to live by. The other urges us toward the yoke of self-centeredness and immorality. We're not to sit in judgment and criticism of other believers trying to play the Holy Spirit. That's God's job. Instead, we're to fully accept one another and to build each other up and to spur each other on to growth in Jesus. We're to stay personally true to our convictions and to walk selflessly toward each other. Augustine said it well, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity or love. Can we pray? Lord, you've been so good to us to provide salvation in Jesus. Lord, to release us from the bondage of sin. Lord, to set us free from the legalism of rules.
and instead to place us in the, under the covenant of love, that we would love and obey you, and that we would love and serve those around us. Lord, in our freedom, may we also practice responsibility. Lord, may we not use the freedom that we have in Jesus to walk all over somebody else. Lord, to pass judgment on them, to condemn them. Lord, to expect them to look and act and practice everything that we practice, to look like we look, to act like we act. Lord, instead, may we be faithful to teach Scripture as Scripture, not as our opinion. Lord, may we be faithful to live Scripture, to practice the truth, to practice morality, to practice standards that are biblical standards, including the standard of love and our commitment toward one another, to encourage one another to follow you. Lord, may the idios, the inevitable differences of opinions that come, Lord, may they not be wedges that we use.
Yes, and others. Lord, instead,
to drive,
Lord, may they be
separation. Calls to seek your face, calls to live selflessly. Lord, may we welcome one another. May we build one another up. Lord, may we show the world what a Christian looks like that gives you first place in their life, and that loves those around them. That brothers and sisters would love one another. God, you accomplish that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name.